Keep your Bibles open there at chapter 4. We're going to be looking at chapter 5 as well, kind of, but don't worry. I won't even spend too much time sort of looking at what Margaret just read in chapter 4. As in, I think Daniel's interpretation is relatively clear. But anyway, we'll get into it and hopefully try to better understand its relevance for us today. Let's pray. Father, please do help us to understand what it means to have you as our King and to live out that reality today. Well, in the American comedy, bad American comedy, King Ralph describes the story of the English family which was killed in a terrible yet comical accident as they were electrocuted when they were having a portrait done. So after a long search through Britain for an heir, it's discovered the actual heir is not English, but an American. Not just any American, but a sleazy Los Angeles singer called Ralph Jones. So in the space of a day, we have Ralph, a loutish American, who's contributed nothing to England, knows very little or nothing of the English royal family, and now overnight finds himself King of England. Well, today as we step a chapter or two back from where we left Daniel last week, we meet a king, and it was Daniel's first king, who we've already met before, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is a king who has contributed a great deal to his country, Babylon. His kingship is legitimate, and his contribution is so great that he rises in his mind higher than even the highest king, God himself. Well, we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 4 to see the way that God knocks him down a peg or two. So let's have a look at that. You see, in Daniel chapter 4, God has a clear message that we've just read for Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "You are not top of the tree. There is one that is higher than you." Have a look at it in verse 25 in the second half. "The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives to them anyone he wishes." And if Nebuchadnezzar didn't get that message that time, it's repeated two other times in verse 17 and verse 32, almost verbatim. So why did this poor toppy need to be chopped down? Well, we heard it in Daniel's interpretation of the dream from the second half of verse 19. "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.'" You see, this interpretation of the dream by Daniel reveals that Nebuchadnezzar, that great, that strong tree would be destroyed. Only a stump would remain. And this dream of Nebuchadnezzar's reveals, it made him afraid. He was terrified. Even Daniel himself is perplexed and terrified in verse 19. And then in verse 28, the dream becomes a reality. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" You see, here is Nebuchadnezzar on the top of his palace and he is looking down. And as he looks down, the opinion of himself rises up. He sees, as he gazes out onto the city, all he sees is a reflection of himself. So what is the lesson that he needs to learn? Well, we already know it, don't we? Verse 17, verse 25, verse 32, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And really that is the lesson to be learned from chapter 4 of Daniel and chapter 5 as well. So, but before you head off home for a very early mark, it's worth teasing out what are the implications to us. And you might think, well, yeah, what are they? If the lesson of chapter 4 is kings need to remember that there is a God who is over them and over all the kingdoms of the earth, well, until I get the call up to say, Stu, we've just found out that you are, in fact, the King of England, through a random turn of events, well, there's not a great deal that I can take home from this part of God's word. So in order for us to consider the implications from Daniel 4, Pete mentioned it earlier this morning, I want to argue that we actually have a double identity. And before you think I've really lost it, I'm not talking about that you're a spy or anything. Maybe you are. But many of us, we actually have two identities. The first one, there are moments when we experience or when we have power or authority over others. That might be in the family home, it could be in the workplace, it could be in schools, sporting clubs. And yet at the same time, we too have other moments when people have authority or power over us. Again, could be in the home, the workplace, law enforcement agencies, the government, local, state, federal. So how do we respond in those two different roles, those two different identities? Well, firstly, when we do have power or some authority over others, how do we use it? I'm currently reading through the Australian novel, A Fortunate Life. And to be accurate, it's more the autobiography of the life of Albert Facey. He died in 1982 at the age of 88. But early on in the book, after a very difficult start to his young life, Albert is sent off to a farm in Western Australia around the turn of the century, around 8 or 9 he was. He's asked to go to a property to simply care for an aged woman her sight is deteriorating. He's promised a quiet life looking after this aged lady. He would be paid and he'll also be given a pony. But as he arrives on the farm, none of these are provided to the young boy. Instead, it is hard labour, poor living conditions and fierce discipline if he strays out of line. Those in power and authority over the poor young boy used and exploited his life, which was already very difficult, and they used it for their own advancement and personal gain. But our use of power can be much more modest. And yet there is always a vulnerability for us when we do gain power. Because there are times that we use power for our own ego, that we might have an inflated view of ourselves. We use power to feed our own little kingdoms, to use it for our profit, to use it for our own good or personal comfort. And so the lesson of Daniel 4 becomes much more relevant to us in those situations. And yet even for those of us who can't think of any times where we might have those positions of authority, there is a message for all of us. You see, all of us experience time in our life when we are under authority. And so there is a lesson learned from Daniel 4, and it is this, that those in power or authority, whatever they say, whatever they might say about the authority they have over us, they still rule within the bounds of what we've seen in Daniel 4. That the Most High is sovereign. That the Most High rules over all kingdoms, all powers, all authorities. And I mean, think back to Jesus himself. From our time in John's Gospel last term, you might remember this intriguing interaction. Where do you come from? Pilate asked Jesus, but Jesus gave no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. You see, here Jesus stands before, humanly speaking, the one who holds his life in his hands. And yet Jesus still knew who the true king was. Jesus still knew who was the ultimate power. Jesus knew the Most High is sovereign over all kings and kingdoms and gives them to anyone he wishes. You see, the book of Daniel, scholars suggest it was written in about the second century, sort of BC, before Jesus' coming. And it was a time in history when the Jews were being bullied by a Greek ruler. And the Greek ruler titled, this was his nickname or what he came up as the name for himself. He called himself God Manifest. God manifested in a man. You see, God's people at that time needed to hear the message of Daniel 4. And you see, we live at a time in history when our culture, our modern philosophical thought has well and truly moved on from the God thing. It is proclaimed God is dead a long time ago. And yet the book of Daniel, as we've seen, helps us to lift our eyes from the fog and confusion of our age to ultimate realities. And so the message of Daniel 4, the ultimate reality, is that there is a God over all kings, over all kingdoms, and that he is the one who does whatever he pleases. But we still have some implications that we can learn from this part of God's word, from this lesson which Nebuchadnezzar learnt. So we're going to turn to two more briefly now. You see, something King Nebuchadnezzar needed to consider from the lesson that he had learnt here, and at a point that we could benefit from too, is that this God who rules the world is the one behind the gifts that we enjoy in this world. You see, have a look at chapter 4, verse 17. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives to them anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. I know we've just heard that line before in verse 25 and it's there again in verse 32. But this one concludes a little differently at the end. And that's what I want us to reflect upon, because I reckon there's a bit of humour in it. You see, as the refrain closes, there's a little sting in the end of the tale. I wonder if you noticed it there. You see, the difference there between verse 25 and 32 is this, and he sets over them the lowliest of people. You see, it's saying Nebuchadnezzar thinks too highly of himself. Because remember, how did he think of himself? Verse 29, have a look at it. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? There is an awful lot of I's and my's in that sentence. And you could imagine one of the servants, you know, overhearing the king's navel-gazing as he stands on the top of the palace looking over the city, and the servant having a chuckle at himself over the fact that the king is saying he built the palace, knowing very well that the king did not drop us any sweat. He contributed nothing to the construction of the king's palace, not to mention the 27-kilometre double wall that went around the city and the palace, or you would know of the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And yet the biggest laugh or chuckle surely rings out from heaven in this famous psalm, Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You see, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to receive the glory and the majesty, but he failed to see how fitting and worthy God was for that. You see, rather than Nebuchadnezzar looking down from his palace, he needed to look up to see the stars and the moon which God's fingers had crafted. That as he did that, he would be struck by how lowly he was. I mean, if you've ever been out, you know, camping, or you've rolled out a swag, or been out into getting away from city lights, not that Lismore is the biggest city, but getting away from city lights and looking up and just thinking, how small are we in this vast universe? That is what Nebuchadnezzar needed to do on the top of his palace, because he would have been struck by God's kindness to him and the gift that God had given him to rule over this city. You see, that would have been a better path for Nebuchadnezzar to take. Rather than the path that he took toward pride, he could have taken the path toward humility. Because that is what true humility looks like. Firstly, to see how lowly we are, how lowly he was. Though he ruled a kingdom of renown, it didn't compare to the world and the universe that surrounded him. And secondly, that God in his great kindness cared for him, cared for Nebuchadnezzar for his daily needs, and had gifted him the rule of the kingdom of Babylon. And this is a really helpful treatment of humility, because I think sometimes we can get it wrong. Sometimes we think humility is to deny any achievement that we've ever had, or to somehow pretend that it didn't happen, and that that can be a way to keep us grounded so that we don't view too highly of ourselves. But what flows from what we've learned in Daniel 4 today is that God gave the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. So behind Nebuchadnezzar's achievements, which were real, is the God who gifted him and his kingdom subject. You see, it would be an error to pretend that the kingdom didn't exist, because it did. I mean, we know about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. We know about it, and it had a complex watering system. And the kingdom of Babylon itself, we know about it because of the great ancient human achievements that were there. And so the same should apply to us. Humility is not to deny our own achievements, but it's to track it back to its source, to the King who gives the gifts. And this is an important message for us to hear, because we live in a culture that is obsessed by achievement. A friend of mine was having a bit of a laugh about what they were making his son do. His son was 5, probably turning 6, and he was part of a soccer development academy. He was laughing at saying, "Look, just give the guy a break. The boy is 5. He doesn't even know what you're talking about. Ronaldo probably doesn't even know what you're talking about." And we can step back and also have a bit of a snigger about the families whose children they have music lessons on Monday, dance lessons Tuesday, French lessons Wednesday, drama lessons Thursday, and English etiquette lessons on Friday. Handy, though, if you get called up to be King or Queen of England, mind you. But the fact that this seems to be becoming more prevalent in our society is a sign that is the pressure that is on families and individuals at this time. An English pastor, Christopher Ashe, says it is no laughing matter, and he gives this penetrating cultural critique. He says, "Our culture worships achievement. The next generation is going to be scarred by the victims of this idolatry." Our society worships achievement and is blind to divine gift. So parents here today, our gospel communities, our kids and youth leaders, all of us must have our eyes open to this danger, because more and more damage is being done to the next generation. And we need to try to wind back the carnage in our own generation. And don't think that church leaders are immune from this either. Even this week, I spoke to a former pastor, and the conversation revealed how deep and pervasive the the effect that achievement can have on all of us. So we must remember, we must see the divine gift, the gifts of our King, of God the King, that stand behind our achievements before we go mad. You see, madness is in fact the judgment that God initially executes on Nebuchadnezzar toward the final part of chapter 4. We see it from verse 31. Even as the words which were Nebuchadnezzar's boast were on his lips, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from animals and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives to them to anyone he wishes." And yet it's funny here, though, that his madness, some would argue that the madness had already come upon him before this moment. The French scholar or philosopher Pascal said, "Only a madman thinks he is king or an emperor." And it's a sign of healing that what had happened in verse 29, as Nebuchadnezzar looked down on the great Babylon he had built, in verse 34, at the time of his restoration, what he does is not look down, but he raises his eyes to heaven. And that is the first sign of his sanity being restored. Now remember, throughout this intriguing chapter, which I hope you agree, is that the Most High is sovereign and the King who brings about his purposes and he exercises his judgment in the lives of the kingdoms of the world. And yet what we know about God the King time and time again throughout history of God's word is his grace and mercy. Because into this madness that Nebuchadnezzar suffers under, we see at the end of the chapter, God acts in mercy to mend his brokenness. That in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar's sanity is restored and a broken down tree is now mended. And so is it any wonder that God in his mercy would in the future act also through a tree? That at the cross of Jesus Christ, he would use that to mend our own brokenness. But I'm not sure whether you were with us here at Easter, but you might remember that not all would find healing and restoration at the cross. Because if you know the story, when Jesus is crucified, there's 2 criminals either side of him. And one of them, at his death, he would find restoration and healing and paradise. And yet the other would die broken and proud. And that is what actually transpires in Daniel if you read on into chapter 5. You see, hot on the heels of Nebuchadnezzar's healing here in chapter 4 and his restoration, it's followed by the folly and the pride of his son, Belshazzar. You see, have a look at the fall in chapter 5 of his son, Belshazzar. This is from verse 22. "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." And by that, Daniel is saying the journey. He knew the journey and the humbling of his father Nebuchadnezzar. But from verse 23, "Instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honour the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." And if you go down toward the end of the chapter, "And that night God the King would bring his judgment on Nebuchadnezzar's son," in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 5. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. You see, the message of Daniel 4 and 5 is that God is king over all kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. Now this morning, I don't expect that any of us will receive a phone call alerting us to the fact that we will be the next king or queen of England overnight. And yet there are lessons to be learned from Daniel 4 and from King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And that is that God is king, that he's the king of this world, and that he gives kingdoms to anyone he wishes. And we've seen some of the implications for us this morning. That even though we may have no royal line, no royal lineage in our family, there are a number of settings where we can exercise power and authority over others. And that knowledge, the knowledge that we are not top dog, should help to guard us from self-obsession and the abuse of power. And yet even if we should face or exercise abuse of power that is put against us, we know that there is greater power over the one who persecutes us. And that is not the only danger for us either. There is another threat that we can face. There can be a silent threat against our families and our homes. This week, friends of ours became aware of termites beneath their house. But the silent threat that we're thinking about in Daniel 4 is not that, but rather the idolatry of achievement that is in our culture. That can be white-anting our families. And yet from the outside, if you know termites, from the outside it can look very neat and impressive, and yet there is a massive danger that lies underneath. If that thin veneer is present in your life, if you're a parent, in the lives of your kids, or if you know that for yourself, then you would be mad to not admit your idolatry and your brokenness, because God in his great mercy restores brokenness. So this morning may we walk in the path of humility and turn our backs on arrogance and pride, lest we face the king's ultimate judgment. This week I was supervising an exam for two gap year students who were studying by distance from a Bible college in Sydney. And at this point, no one actually knows what sort of achievement they will get. I only submitted it on Thursday afternoon, but time will tell. The subject they were studying was Introduction to the Bible. It's a unit of work that oversees, that looks at the grand overarching theme of the Bible and the story of the Bible. And wouldn't it be a tragedy if their concern, or if the person who marks their work, if their concern, or me, the supervisor, or their family, ask more questions about what they got, what did they achieve, than what they learned? But my prayer is that what they learned from this overview of the Bible is not unlike the message and the lesson that we've learned from Daniel 4 and 5. And that is that God is king, that we live under his rule, and his rule is good because he is a good and a kind and a merciful king. So let's pray. Let's ask God that we might live under his loving rule. Our dear Father, we do want to give thanks that you are the most high God over all kingdoms on earth, and that you give them to anyone you wish. Father, this morning we give thanks for your care over us, your generosity in the gifts that you give us, and your merciful nature that you reach out and restore broken people through your act of love and your Son Jesus on that tree. But Father, we confess that we are so tempted to use whatever power or authority that we might have for our own betterment or ego. Please help us this morning to remember your sovereign rule, that we might remember we have to give account, just as those who rule us and are tempted to rule in corruption and injustice. But Father, please do help us. Help us to always remember that we live under your rule. Help us to walk the path of humility, knowing that any achievements we experience, we would recognize that they come from your gift to us, and that that would naturally lead us to boast in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.